Yesterday morning, I was speaking at a men's breakfast in Swords, and during the little time of worship we had before I spoke, the Lord just was speaking to me about decorations. I was looking up at the decorations in the hotel we're in, and what came to me was, and I actually spoke it out before I said very much else, was that the decorations on our life can be what people see we are, what we do, our family, Addy and Lara there have three children, that's like the decoration on their life. It's a very important decoration, but it's a decoration in their life. But what hangs from the decoration in our life, whether it's our job or our family or it all together, is more important, because if the wall that decoration hangs on cannot stand, then, do you understand what I'm saying? Then the decorations will fall as well. So the wall is so important. And what's important is that our identity, who we are, isn't formed by the things that we do. This is what I said yesterday. Now, I'm not going to be speaking about what I said yesterday, but our identity is not formed by who we are or what we do, not by those superficial things. Our identity is formed by what's actually inside of us, the real person that we are. And I spoke about that yesterday. And I want to talk about your identity. Why, first of all, Jesus came. Basically, why Jesus came. What your identity should be. What my identity should be. And I want to read this little passage to you in John chapter 3, verse 4 and 9. It's quite a negative passage, but it's a passage that kind of gets us to think about the reality of who we are in God. Okay? It says in verse 4. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there was no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Okay? So this is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. And the preceding verses are very positive verses, and then you get into these verses and say, you're saying, well, Richard, why did you choose those and not choose the preceding ones? Because I feel that God has been speaking to me and has come through many mediums. I don't mean mediums as in spirits, but you understand, a few people have been talking to me about Christians not fully understanding their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes what we have needs to be deconstructed before what God says we are can be fully constructed in our minds and our hearts. So here we have John, and he wrote three letters here, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote John's gospel as well. And he, if any, was the one who was most closely, emotionally attached to the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. It says that he was the one that lay on Jesus' chest. And he had really the heart of Christ, you could imagine. So when he speaks here, he's speaking with the ear to the Lord's heart. And the whole emphasis on this little epistle, this little letter, is about love. If you read it, the recurring theme comes up, love. It says in chapter 4 and verse 8 that God is love. This is what he said, God is love. So when John listens to the heart of Christ, what he's listening to, I love you, I love you, I love you. The very essence and character of Christ is one of love. And John heard that heartbeat. So you think of your spiritual ID card, okay? So I have here my driver's license, a bit wrinkly. Okay, it has my photo on it. It has my name on it. And my signature. And on my signature is what identifies me apart from my picture. So my picture can change. As a matter of fact, I've changed a lot since this was taken. But my signature remains basically the same. And that ID that I have, that when I do something, does what is here come out in my doing? If you like, in my writing of my signature. So what do you say? I am a child of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's my ID. Hallelujah. And you speak that out. But when you go to the doing of it, is that your signature? Is that what defines you? Is that your identity? And that's what I want to unfold. And the first thing I need to talk to us about is the identity that we have in our sinful flesh and our sinning flesh. In verse 4, it says these words, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. So what is this word lawlessness means? Well, if you think of what the law means, and he's not talking here about the whole Mosaic law, but he is talking about the commandments. So what he's saying is that the basic legal testament of God to man is the Ten Commandments, and we have broken them. That we are lawless every day. And we lust after this, we lust after that, we look to that, and we don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's lawlessness. And it means a deliberate breaking of God's law in its broadest context, not in the specifics. Because to be honest, I've sinned before I arrived here today. I sinned while I was writing this up because my thoughts would wander and there would be little things, little negative things I'd think. So it's not talking about specifics. It's talking about the broadest sense of lawlessness. I am a lawless person. Because I was born in Adam. You are a lawless person because you were born in Adam also. Unless you think you're a dog or something and then you're just deceived. Okay. Well, a dog wouldn't be a bad thing to be, Bernie, would it? No. Okay. So it means a deliberate breaking of God's law in its broadest concept. And by breaking it, what we're basically doing is ignoring what God says for our own gratification. That we just want our way. And God's way is not that important to us just at that moment in time. So you break one command and you break them all. Sin is lawlessness. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And this world of ours is waiting. It says creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation groans waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So the sons of God are different from the sons of men. Because the sons of men have created a world that is superficial. That has corrupted God's world that he has created for their own gratification and for their own sin and their own sinful ways. But the sons of God, whenever they move into environments that are sinful, they begin to influence them for good, or they should, we should influence them for good. We begin to bring God's order into circumstances. And one of the problems we have had in the late 20th century, the church has, because of the way the world was going after two big world wars, well, the way the world is going, the church basically decided that we will do our stuff and the world can get on with it. It's a sinful place. So the people of influence were really the people of God, and they battened down the hatches and got behind the walls of their citadels. I'm stopped being the influencers. Oh yeah, there was people who were still doing it, but the vast majority of the body of Christ stopped doing it. And even as Christians, we became lawless. And we stopped being influencers in our street. We stopped being influencers in our place of work. Little compromises. It happened. And I've heard people who wouldn't do the things, wouldn't tell the lies and work that were required of them, and they basically had to leave the job. Because it was required of them to lie to customers, and they wouldn't lie to them. Refused to do it. They would rather be honest. Now, they'd get a mouthful down the phone, but they thought it was better to be honest. We have lost the ability to be straightforward and honest. That lies trip off our lips so easily that we will cover ourselves with half-truths rather than being straightforward people. People who are supernaturally normal. Hallelujah. And God is looking for honest, upright people. If for some reason you can't do something, be straightforward about it and honest. But you know, we weave a web around our lives that we have to maintain. We have to cover up all the time. And God is looking for us to throw back the covers and to be honest and straightforward with ourselves and with others. Sin is lawlessness. If we say we have no sin, he said in 1:8, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. There was a problem. The reason why John was writing was because of this problem. Because there was false teachers going around diminishing the importance of not living a sinning life. That you won't. If you do sin, don't worry. You know, God's not a judge. God's not going to, you know, judge you for that. You know, it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. But what would happen? And there's some element of that correct if you're in the Lord. But I'll tell you what the problem is, that his presence starts to go and starts to leave. And it may not happen immediately, but over a period of time, one day we find, my goodness, I can't sense him anymore. Anyway, I don't have any of this stuff written down here except for a few scriptures, but outside of Christ, we are lawless people. And verse 4 stands in direct contrast to verse 7. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So he calls his people to walk in righteousness, and he calls us to separate ourselves in regards to the world from those things that are not wholesome and holy. So sin is shown here in direct opposition to purity and holiness and righteousness. So what is Jesus to say about the lawless person? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If lawlessness is a normal part of our lives, if we act and do as we please rather than what God says we should do, if we behave in a lawless way, we have to really examine our lives to see if we're in Christ properly. There's another scripture here in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read it to you. And this is kind of tough stuff to take. Because when I was preparing it, I was saying, Lord, am I in you? Because that scripture in Matthew 7, 23, it says before, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? Did we not do the other? And he says, depart from me. You never knew me. I never knew you. you practice lawlessness. But in Matthew chapter 13, it goes maybe a little bit further, and it says in verse 41 and 42, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Our normal practice being lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But then the good verse. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Hallelujah. So the definition of sinning flesh is a lake of fire environment. The definition of sinning flesh is a life filled with lawlessness, where we deliberately and continually disobey God's commands. And we have from 1 to 10. Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. So the effort of our life should be, Lord, I want you to be first. I want the Lord Jesus to be first in everything. And our natural inclination is to get right with God every day. Hallelujah. Amen. We want to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. If our natural inclination is to go the other way, hey, you're not going to heaven. You're just not. So let's go on down then in verse 5 and let's define or have a definition of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're looking at Christmas here, and one of the slides up on the screen was the little silhouette of Mary and Joseph, baby in a manger, you know, the wise men, the shepherds, and so on and so forth. And it's a lovely little picture, a lovely little image, and it is beautiful to think about it. And I'm sure around at that time, while it would have been chilly, I'm sure the night was beautiful because the stars were in the sky. And the moon would be in the sky, and it was probably in the surrounding hills around Jerusalem. It was probably a lovely evening. But Jesus didn't come so that we could have a lovely Christmas. If we have a lovely Christmas, it's an add-on. Hallelujah. It's like a decoration on the wall. It says here that he was manifested to take away our sins. Hallelujah. The reason Jesus came was to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Lawlessness keeps you from God's identity. Hallelujah. Or no, it's not hallelujah. It keeps you from God's identity by keeping you imprisoned in the devil's playroom, playing with the devil's toys. And you know what the playroom is? It's a prison cell that you can't get out of it. And unless someone breaks you out of that prison cell, it's a life sentence. And after you die, it's an eternal sentence that has always been played out every day, every night, every day, every night, every week, every year, every month, for as long as eternity lasts, which is hard to imagine for the finite mind. It says in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, he who sins of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. That's the hallelujah. But so what's the first thing that we need to understand here about the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we define the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not just a concept. It's a reality. It's something that's real in our hearts and our lives. So the first thing it says here, he was manifest to take away our sin. And in him there was no sin. Praise the Lord for that. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In the Father there's no sin. Hallelujah. I and my Father are one. In Jesus there's no sin. Another scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4:15 that was, at all points he was tempted as we are, but yet was without sin. Hallelujah. Jesus was sinless. So the first prerequisite to take away our lawlessness was that one came who was sinless. He may have been laid out in a dirty manger, wrapped in strips of cloth that maybe weren't that clean either, in a dirty, filthy environment, but hey, he was sinless. He was clean. He's holy. Hallelujah. He's holy. You see, we could not see him, but then we saw him. Hallelujah. You see, you can't see God now, can you? But he's still present here.
Yes.
And it's his presence that makes that feast for us. Always willing, prepared to come, prepared to meet with us, prepared to deal with the circumstances and situation, prepared to invest himself so that we sin no more. He's sinless. But it's important to know what Jesus thinks of sin. He was hostile to sin. I mean, Jesus was hostile. He went to war on sin. It says that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now that word destroy means to utterly obliterate.
Amen.
It was like just devastate that it was no more. It was evaporated completely. Amazing.
Yes.
Hostile. Went to war. Declared war. Fought and defeated sin. Hallelujah. And how did he do it? Hebrews 2:14 says that through death he might destroy him who had the power. That is the devil. So when Jesus died for our sin, hallelujah, he destroyed him. You think the devil is power? Jesus destroyed him on the cross.
Yes.
His authority has been devastated. And he's been killed. I don't think we fully get how hostile Jesus is towards sin. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he came and he broke down the dividing wall and he destroyed the hostility between Jew and Greek. Destroyed that enmity, destroyed that thing. You see, and that speaks that man to man there's a lot of enmity and hostility goes on. And that there's even a lot of hostility goes on towards God. You see, Jesus and God our Father are not hostile towards us. They're hostile towards sin and the devil. They hate it. And when a child of God keeps on sinning, they hate that as well. And they go to work to deal with it. And that's why it says in Hebrews that he disciplines those that he loves. If you're having a hard time, he's disciplining. And we all go through hard times because he disciplines us so that we can be healed. Hallelujah. He is hostile. He hates it. He loathes it. He sees what it's done to his creation. He sees what it's done to us. And it breaks his heart. So he came and he died. He so loved us so that we could be free. I wanted to find Jesus. Say he's hostile to my sin, my continuing sinning ways. He's hostile to that. He's also the Son of God. It says that the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy. And this is a very important, I haven't time to go in to the definition of it. It's a very important definition, but I'll say a few things about it. The first, because he's the Son of God and he's God the Son, he is the heir of the Father. Hallelujah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I think it is, it says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it goes on to say, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And you thought it depended on you. You see, he carries it because of his heirship. Hallelujah. When he said, all authority has been given to me, that meant all governmental authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Amen. The authority that we carry is only the authority we allow the Lord to give us, that we allow the Lord to give us. He's the head of everything. Hallelujah. And I'll not say about sonship, but you know, just this little thing. You know, we can call ourselves children of God. We balk a little bit at calling ourselves sons of God, because that speaks of a deeper level of operation in relation to God. And when we truly become sons, boy, there's things that happen in relation to authority and government in our lives. Another thing that I want to talk about relating to Jesus being the Son of God. No, he's heir of the Father. He also is the will of the Father. He said, I haven't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He even said, I can do nothing of myself but what he sees the Father do. I can do nothing of myself except what he sees the Father do. So Jesus didn't do anything that he didn't see the Father doing. He only did that when he picked out his disciples. It was very specific. He was doing what his Father told him. He didn't heal the man at the gate beautiful, but he healed blind Bartimaeus on the road. And while we should pray for all people and take an opportunity to minister to all people God sends our way, he is the one who chooses whom he shall heal. And that annoys me sometimes. But it's his choice. And the other thing is, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our best friend, he's the pleasure of the Father in heaven. Hallelujah. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Hallelujah. He's our Heavenly Father's good pleasure. Glory to God. Glory. And you know, when he comes to us, he's coming with the mark of God's well pleased with him. When the Holy Spirit comes to minister to you, even with a little chastisement or to drive us out into a place that we don't want to go, the Holy Ghost coming with the pleasure of the Father. Hallelujah. And he's coming to say, I'm pleased with you, but I need to do this. I need to accomplish this. You know, sometimes it's hard to just accept some of the stuff that God allows and things that happen. And it's just, and there's a cry that very often comes to our hearts. Say, Lord, why? Why did that happen? The problem sometimes I think that can take place is that we start to blame God for stuff. And you know, we live in a world that's fallen. World of sickness and death. World of torture. World of starvation. A world where man's inhumanity to man seems to be getting worse, regardless of all our knowledge and understanding. Regardless of how we understand the human psyche works. That you think we'd be kinder to people because of our knowledge now, rather than less kind. And yet, man's inhumanity to man knows no bounds. And the more technology that we get, the more dastardly things that we plan to do with it. And that's because we live in a broken, fallen world. You know, it says, there's this little thing, it says if a butterfly flaps its wings in the Amazon, it can cause a storm in Ireland. You know, I don't know. I don't know how all that works, but they've proved this scientifically. I don't understand it. But you know, we're not separated from anybody on our planet. We do live in a global village, and things that we do, when appeal is made in a church to help others in the far corners of the world, we can affect someone's life that we will never see or know. The dominant thought in this whole passage is God's utter hostility to sin. And false teachers and prophets were giving sin a soft focus. That's what was basically happening here. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And you see, these false prophets and teachers, because they were deceiving people, they're probably trying to deceive themselves. And in all probability, they were morally indifferent to their own sin. They would say, you know, the body doesn't matter anyway. It's a spirit that counts, and I'm connected to Jesus. So there wouldn't have been any focus in their teaching and preaching on personal responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably only a personal responsibility to the person beside them, or the person that they lived with. And God wants us to understand that He hates sinning ways. He hates the sin. He wants us to understand that He's more important than the person we live with, the person we work with, the person we sit beside in church, the person that lives next door to us. He is more important. He requires us to live a righteous life. He's the one who sees all. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that it's Him that sees all. If anybody else saw it all, I'd be in deep trouble. But He sees it all. And He's a righteous judge. Hallelujah. He's full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. His mercies are new every day. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, people like that had lived a life who were teaching that had no eternal consequences. They taught about earthly consequences. But there's eternal consequences to living a lawless life. And Jesus has come and dealt with those eternal consequences. Hallelujah. And our lives need to be centered on Him, not in what the person next door thinks about us. And that's why John was so strong and said in verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil." Boy, that's strong language. We'll look at the time that's left to us in just about 10 minutes. I want to define us as Christians. What's the definition of the Christian? Hallelujah. In verse 6, it says these words, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor knowing Him." Whoever, this little phrase, "whoever abides in Him does not sin." Boy, this is a difficult little phrase. Because I'm just after saying that I sinned before I come here. This is hard work here. We have to get to the bottom of this. So this is wow stuff. So let's look at the context here. Now, this is scripture. This is the whole Bible. John would have basically have had the Old Testament. So contextually, in the Mosaic law, there were the Ten Commandments, the basic law. In the New Testament, they were encapsulated in two. Love God, love your neighbor, as you'd love yourself. Okay, let's get that. John writes here, the whole focus of the whole epistle is about loving God and loving people. Hallelujah. It's a context. Now think of the context. He even says in chapter 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Hallelujah. So this lawlessness, this sinning, is all to do with not loving God and not loving people. It's the essence. If you don't love God, you're not a Christian. If you don't love people, which would flow from a love of God, are you a Christian? Has to be no. So, whoever abides in him, whoever abides in his love, you know, no matter whether I pray every day, which I don't, I mean all day, I pray every day, but I don't pray all day, or read my Bible continually, or don't do any of that at all, I still love God. There's just something in me that keeps me. Hallelujah. And I know I'm in his love. I know I'm in his care. Bernie and I both know that he is ours and we are his. Hallelujah. This is the abiding. God wants you to encourage yourself in him every day. Abide in him. Hallelujah. Allow him to be the center of your life. Okay, you still sin a bit. We all do. But keep abiding in him. Don't practice lawlessness as a habitual thing. Practice the love of God. Practice his presence. Hallelujah. Abide in his presence. And you'll love people. You'll care what happens to others. Even people who are doing better than you, you'll bless them. Hallelujah. Or you perceive are doing better than you. You see, you're not sinning is not a removal of the ability to sin. I wish it was. But in Christ, abiding is the given ability to love God and everyone else. It's that ability to love God. And when we have that ability to love God, there's a wholeness that fills our life regardless what happens. We feel in a good place. Hallelujah. If you've allowed stuff to rise up against you, against someone, that you begin to hate someone, I mean really begin to hate them, don't even like them, hey, you got to ask yourself a few questions. Because while there's some people that we like more than others, we need to love everybody. We need to have compassion for all people, regardless. So when you're born of God, you cannot sin. Well, and I'm just after dealing with that, that's verse 9. When you're born of God, you cannot not love others. It's part of your DNA. It's part of who you are in Christ. If there's something that's blocking there, there's something missing in your love for God. And you need to get that right with God, first of all. If you don't get it right with God and just try to get it right with man, it's religion. And it's false. Wholeness comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it say in 1 John 2:9? I've written down here, I'm not sure exactly what it says. Yeah. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. So God wants to bring light into our circumstances. Wants to bring life. He wants the prison cells to be fully open. And that we walk out of the devil's playroom. That our minds are free to think wholesome thoughts about people. To think wonderful thoughts about people. That even though they do bad things, they say, you know what, I'm going to pray for them. You know what? I'm going to bless them in some way. And you actually go against what you think to do the opposite of it. And if they come to you, and if I go to Kathleen, and I say, "Oh, Kathleen, here's a little gift for you." She says, "I wonder what he's thinking about me." You know, that can actually, you know, maybe it's something you need to just, if somebody comes to bless you, you say, "Oh my goodness, they must have had a real problem with me or something." But, you know, that's what we're to do. And be infused with God's love. Like, I never received a present from anybody through gritted teeth. So let's have a little summary here and we're about done. 3:16 in John says, "By this we know love." This is 1 John. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Hallelujah. So how will we know love? We're prepared to make sacrifices for one another. That's how we know love. "By this we will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The world will know that we are his disciples. Just don't come together in rows, have an organized meeting, have a good time, and then rush out because there's something else to do. But that we fellowship together, hallelujah. We enjoy each other's company, and we speak highly of one another, hallelujah. That's John 13:35. "By know this, that all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I remember a few years ago, I was talking about to my neighbour, who wasn't a Christian, and I was having some troubles, and there were troubles to do with car troubles and stuff like that. And you know, he just went blank on me, because he knew enough about Christianity to know that I shouldn't have been whinging and crying about it. And I felt bad in myself, because I hadn't committed my trouble to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? And my expression to his face was obviously what I was saying. The way it was coming across was all wrong. It was all wrong. And if I had committed it all to God and was working through, you know, I could still have talked to him about my trouble. But it would have been different. It would have come out different. So God wants us to put him first in all things. Hallelujah. And this morning, our identity. Why did Jesus come? To set us free, hallelujah, from the stranglehold of sin. To destroy the works of the devil. And that we no longer walk lawless lives. And I assume and I believe that we're all in that place. That we're in Christ, hallelujah. But let us be encouraged to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we all have troubles. We all have difficulties. But let the Lord be the center of it all. Hallelujah. And allow him to make our lives, lives of peace and joy. Even if not everything is happy and rosy in the garden. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Sorry, I should have prepped them to come up. They were so engrossed in my sermon that they... Praise the Lord.